You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
This book, this is a letter. It's an amazing letter that gives us a fresh perspective on the way we approach life. And today, we're going to look at our emotional life. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7 in a sermon entitled, How to Handle Anxiety. And I just want to say up front, as we start, that some forms of anxiety and depression requires medication. So I don't want you to take anything I say as encouraging you to not take those medications. God works in many ways, including through physicians. So just want to make that clear. Now, as we get started, as we talk about anxiety and emotional life in our lives, I want to just ask you to do something. Turn to your neighbor and say to that person, how important is one's emotional life? In a scale of 1 to 10, you know, how important is your, just say it to one person, 1 being the least important, 10 being the most important. Okay. Just say a number, man. It doesn't take that long. All right. So if you said, like, from, I said one, but if you say from 0 to, say, 3, raise your hand. If you say 0 to 3, raise your hand. Okay. All right. We got some. How about 4 to 6? 4 to 6, raise your hand. Okay. How about 7 to 10, raise your hand. Okay. All right. All right. So this is an area that God has been teaching me a lot lately. So this is something new for me. I'm digging into the emotional life. So God's been working on me. I've been to a retreat a couple of weeks ago, a spiritual retreat, where this was a focus of my learning. And it has changed my paradigm in many ways. And so I'm just starting to get this. So hopefully I'll take you on a journey of learning with me. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Just take a moment right now before we go into just to meditate on that scripture. Look at him. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about three things from this passage related to how to handle anxiety. 1, acknowledging your anxiety. 2, praying your anxiety. And 3, experiencing God's peace. So let's start out with acknowledging your anxiety. You know, for a long time when I read passages like this, I thought it meant that I should not acknowledge my anxiety. What anxiety? I don't have anxiety. In fact, there are lots of passages in the Bible that talks negatively about negative emotions. You know, don't be envious, don't be jealous, don't be angry, don't be bitter, don't be resentful, don't be hateful. Ultimately, I thought these things meant that we should downgrade the importance of our emotional life. You know, emotions go up and down, right? Not very trustworthy. You feel one way one moment, and then later on you feel different another moment. So I might feel bitter or resentful about something, but later on I might not feel that way anymore. So I'm not sure where I picked this up exactly, but I developed this belief that I should not name or acknowledge negative emotions in my life. I thought that if I name it, meaning that I acknowledge that I have it, then I would solidify that negative emotion. So if I feel bitter towards someone, I said that I... And if I said that I feel bitter, I was afraid that I was actually going to act bitter to that person. So I should acknowledge that I shouldn't say that I feel bitter for the fear of solidifying my emotions. So I did that with all my negative emotions. I refused to acknowledge negative emotions. And when I read passages like this, and I thought they essentially supported what I thought. Don't be anxious, meaning if I feel it, don't name it or solidify it, just let it go. You know, I've been thinking about where I picked this idea up. You know, when I was a teenager, like many teenagers, my emotional life was very turbulent. I felt brokenhearted at times. I felt lonely. I felt detached. At times, I felt love, you know, this emotional turbulence in my heart for someone, and I felt like I could never live another moment without this person. And then a little bit later, I couldn't care less about that person. And so emotionally, I was on a roller coaster, and somewhere along the line, I picked up this philosophy that emotions are not important, and I thought the Bible supported that notion. I remember seeing a diagram in this very popular pamphlet on Christianity called Four Spiritual Law. And remember, you see the facts is the engine, and then the caboose is the feeling, right? So our lives are driven by facts, not by feelings. So again, downgrading the importance of feelings and the emotional life. You know, I sang song like, love is something you do, not something that you always feel. I can't remember that song exactly, but I used to sing it in youth group, that love is not something that you just feel. It's something that you do. It's the commitment that matters. So even when I got married, I had this thought or this feeling or whatever it is. I don't know. I'm trying to figure out what that is. You know, this emotion of love that I had for Grace will probably fade over a period of time, but I'm committed to loving my wife with all of my will. You know, I don't know how Grace felt about that, but but you know what? I could not have been more wrong about this. Here's why this was wrong. Let me give you two reasons. One, the Bible actually doesn't say this. When he tells me not to be anxious or envious or hateful or other things, it's not telling me to pretend like I don't feel what I feel. It's not calling us to pretend. It's telling me to process that emotion so that that emotion does not control me. For example, when Jesus told us not to worry, and by the way, the word for worry is the same as anxious right here. Those are the two same words. And he's telling us not to pretend like we're not worried, but to process our worries in him. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about Paul and his anxiety over Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was someone who came from Philippi, the church that he's sending this letter to, and he got sick. And he said he was anxious over Epaphroditus. And he said he understands that the church in Philippi is anxious over Epaphroditus because they heard that he was ill. And then he says, and I want to relieve your anxiety by sending him back to you. So he didn't just say, well, I shouldn't feel anxious. Maybe I don't have enough faith. He didn't go through that. He faced the reality of how he felt, and he acknowledged how he felt. It's not to say that this feeling should control everything that he did, but it is important for him to face the reality of his feeling and acknowledge it. This is super important. This is very, very important. We have to acknowledge it. If we don't, how are we going to deal with it? If I deny how I feel because I feel like it's wrong to feel that way, we are essentially going to repress it. And when we repress our negative emotions, we don't deal with it. I mean, take resentment, for example. If I say to myself, I don't want to be resentful, so when I feel resentful, I just repress it or deny it, I'm not going to be able to process the issue that's causing the resentment. Maybe there's something that you need to look into. Maybe there's some self-focus that's going on, self-indulgence. I don't know what it is, but you need to look into it, but we're not going to be able to do that. That resentment is just going to build up in our hearts. And after a while, it rots our soul. And for some of us, this is why we medicate ourselves, why we take drinks, why we take drugs to cover up. So the important thing is we must acknowledge our emotions, even if it's negative. Second reason why we should do that is because when we don't acknowledge our negative emotion, it doesn't just go away. I actually thought that it just goes away, you know? If I feel resentful, if I feel angry, if I feel hurt, if I feel pain by someone, I just go, forget about it, I just let it go. But you know what? It doesn't just go away. It goes into our subconscious. It actually stays up and builds. And it actually gains more power because there are things in there that are unprocessed. Maybe there are issues of selfishness, issues of relational conflict, but whatever it is that you haven't dealt with. And so all of those things are going to gain more power if you don't acknowledge it, if you don't process it. It oppresses us from the inside because we're repressing it. And after a while, it could actually make us physically sick. You know, some of the things that we're experiencing mentally, some of the things that we're experiencing emotionally, can actually cause physical illness. If we're repressing anger, for example, you see yourself exploding in a minor thing because all that stuff that's you built up in the subconscious is popping out with that one minor issue that you're mad about. Because you never dealt with that other stuff. It's not to say that anger is good, we need to get rid of it, but we need to process it, acknowledge it, and then get rid of it. You know, if we're constantly feeling hurt by someone, we can't just say, I'm just going to suck it up because God told me to love this person. Some of us do that, don't you? Don't we? We do that. We have to stop and acknowledge our hurts and pain and figure out a way to process the issue that caused that pain. Maybe it's about you. Maybe you need to have a conversation. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe you need to have a heart-to-heart conversation with that person. Maybe it's something that you can't really talk about because the situation is such that you can't really talk about it with that person. But and maybe it can't even be resolved yet. You need to be able to process that and come to a point and go, you know, I can't resolve it. It's really a matter of me bearing the cost and forgiving that person. Maybe that's what you do. But whatever we do, if we don't acknowledge it, it's going to eat away at our relationship. And we're not going to be able to stay in that relationship with that person and truly love that person. So if you want to actually love that person, you have to step back and acknowledge your hurts and pain and process those things as they're happening. Now, it's interesting that a lot of religious people have this issue. In some ways, more than people who are not religious. We have moralized our emotions and we feel bad about feeling bad, you know? So if we experience anger, we feel bad that we are angry, so we have a tendency to deny it or repress it. If we feel anxious and worry, and the Bible says, do not be anxious, do not worry, you know, that so we feel bad that we're not trusting God adequately, or maybe we don't have enough faith in God to feel good, but yet I feel anxious and worry, and so we have a tendency to deny that we're anxious or even worry. We have a tendency to repress it. If we feel bitter and resentful towards a person, we feel bad about feeling that way. So we not only feel bad about the thing that feels bad, we feel bad about the fact that we feel bad. It's double feel bad. And it's particularly true when we live this moralistic life. Remember last year, last week we talked about the difference between moralism and relativism and gospel Christianity. Moralism is just gaining your identity from things that you do, that you're a good person by your performance. And relativism is saying, well, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. You can do whatever you want to do. But gospel says that our identity doesn't come from being good. It comes from God through grace, through faith, because of what he has done for you, because he loves you. And so, but when you live a moralistic life, you have a tendency, you have a need to feel like you're good, feel like you're in control, feel like you're moral. And when you have these negative feelings and emotions, it just makes you feel bad, and so you have a tendency to repress them. Now, what do we do? The point I'm trying to make is we must acknowledge our negative emotions instead of denying them or repressing them. Now, what do we do if we have them? Let's go to the next part. This is what Paul calls us to do. He says to pray our anxiety. He said in verse 6, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And I want to make four points about this. First, to be emotionally real with God. You know, it's interesting that Paul says prayer and petition. Well, why is he saying both? Isn't prayer petition? No, it's not. Prayer is a bigger category than petition. Petition is a subcategory of prayer. Prayer is essentially a conversation with God. It is a relationship with God. It's talking to God and listening to God. That's what prayer is. So in prayer, we are called to express what we are experiencing to God, our emotion to God. We're called to express our anxiety to God. And, you know, that idea is all over the scriptures. If you look at the book of Psalms, you know, maybe about a third of the Psalms are in the genre of laments. And those laments are basically prayers of complaint, prayers of raw complaint, raw emotional outflow to God. You know all the Psalms in which you read and you don't feel comfortable with what the guy is praying and saying, you know, smash the heads of my enemies, oh God, I am so angry at them, stuff like that. You know, what is he doing? He's just being emotionally honest with God. That's what he's experiencing. He's acknowledging what he is going through with God. He's being real with God. God is calling us to be emotionally real with him. He's not calling us to stuff our emotion and come out with a nice pedicured prayer, a manicure prayer, pedicure, manicure, anyway, prayer in which you're just saying all the stuff that he wants to hear because you think that's how you're supposed to pray with God. No. If you have a very close friend, is that what kind of relationship you want? You want that person to just say all the things that you want to hear? Or you want that person to be emotionally honest with you? Of course you want that person to be emotionally honest with you, right? And if that's the case, do you think God wants intimacy that's any less than that? No. God wants you, the real you, the completely all of you, including your hurts and pains, including your cries, including your anger, including your fears, including your anxieties, all of this he wants to hear about from you. We have this God who wants to hear that from us. We have this God that wants to demonstrate empathy and compassion and wrap you on his arms because he loves you. Because he died for you. He did all this so he can die for you. He can have a real relationship with you. So that's the first part. And if you want to go into the details of what it means to just pray our raw emotions, I did a sermon on that specific target called Praying Our Tears. And so go to our website and look for that sermon. You can go deeper into that. But you know, sometimes we have a hard time just praying our emotion and acknowledging our emotion to God. We need some help. You know, the scripture acknowledges that, and scripture says, confess your sins to one another, right? So I've always wondered, well, Why do I need to confess my sins to one another? I should just confess it to God. It's just me and God issue. But no, there's something about community that helps us process things. And I think in a similar way, God is calling us to process our emotions with one another. I'm not saying that we should go around dumping our negative emotion to the person that you're actually upset by. That is not what I'm saying, okay? Please be clear on that. I'm not saying you go up there and go, I am pissed off at you, and, you know, start because you've experienced hurt and pain and anger from that person. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we need to at times find a intentionally safe person with which we can express our unprocessed emotions, a person who will not judge you, but show you empathy and compassion. I think it's really important to do that. Someone who almost represents this Christ figure in our lives, who is willing to stand in, because we are the body of Christ, we can actually stand in when people need to process, when people need to lament, when people need to acknowledge their emotions. So maybe it's your mentor, your sponsor, if you're in 12-step, your spiritual director, a therapist is very good. A discipler, a spouse, a friend, an accountability partner. Sometimes we need to intentionally build kind of a mutual friendship. Not necessarily. Sometimes it's not because they're just helping us, but sometimes the mutual, like accountability partner, in which we can process emotions with one another and receive empathy and compassion as Christ will give that same to us. Maybe God is calling you to be that person to someone. You know, maybe God is calling you to mentor, disciple, sponsor, be an accountability partner, be a friend to someone so that they are able to process their emotions. They need to experience empathy and compassion. That's super important. Maybe God is calling you to be that safe person. You know, the important thing is that if you are that person, what you're trying to do is not to judge. It's not necessarily to tell them what to do afterwards, but to give them a space to vent and to acknowledge where they are and give them empathy and compassion. I think that's the key. You know, this was very hard for me. Grace, my wife, is one of the most loving and caring persons that I know. Yet, sometimes she wants to express some negative emotions. You know, she says some stuff, raw stuff. And I often kind of went, oh, no, because I have this philosophy of not solidifying emotions, right? Negative emotions. So don't say that. If you say that, you might actually act that way, feel that way. I wasn't giving her empathy or compassion at what she was feeling. She often felt very much alone. Oftentimes, she just did it anyway, and I had to process it. One of the best things we can do for people with worry or bitterness or resentment is to listen and show empathy and compassion. I think that's very important instead of judgment. So pray to God and sometimes just, you know, process with one another in a spirit of prayer so that we can help one another acknowledge our anxiety. Second is to pray is also to listen to God, right? So we're talking to God, telling God how we feel, but as you pour out your emotion to God, listen to God's heart, listen to his love for you, listen to his empathy and compassion for you, feel his presence. God is with you. God loves you. God didn't cause your anxiety. He didn't cause your anger. He didn't cause your resentment. He didn't cause your envy, but as you sit still in the presence of God, God can minister to you. Allow the Spirit of God to embrace you. God is ultimately in control, and you can surrender to God. You know, this is when our view of God is very important. Sometimes when we have a theologically wrong view of God, as God who's angry out there, is just ready to smash you, a moralistic view of God, you know, then it's hard to receive any empathy and compassion from God. We just hear judgment from God when we feel a certain way. But you know what? God, as revealed in the scripture, looks like Jesus. He is compassionate. He is loving. He is gracious to you. He's not this moralistic God who's ready to condemn you and smash you. He loves you. You have permission to be real with God. He's not going to count what's going on in your life against you. He loves you. And that's so important. So important to know, because otherwise when you come to God and begin to listen to God, you just hear voices of condemnation because you don't know God, because your view of God is wrong. Allow the Spirit of God to enter your heart and allow this love and grace of God to minister to you. It's very important. You know, when I talk about these emotions, I'm not saying that these emotions are all okay. Emotions are like, in some ways, like temptations. You know, they at the time of the temptation, it's not wrong. Being tempted is not wrong. Having a certain emotion is not necessarily wrong. But if you dwell in it and you execute, if you feel a sense of resentment towards someone, even maybe bordering on hate towards someone, that's temptation. But if you don't process it, then you may actually end up acting that way because you're giving it more power. But if you process it and you're able to work through that, then the way you act actually will be different. This is actually a mind-blowing discovery of my life right now. I thought if you just deny it, you'll act better because the emotion didn't attach to you. But what I'm learning is that unless you acknowledge it and bring it to the Lord, it's just to pray about it. How can you pray about anything you're denying? You can't, right? You got to bring it to the Lord, and you got to listen to what God has to say about this. You got to have an open heart. Maybe you need a time of silence for this. Maybe a friend can help you listen to God. You know, prayer sometimes is a corporate thing. It's not just one-on-one. Sometimes we have a hard time just praying to God. Someone needs to help us pray. Someone needs to help us listen to the voice of God. Sometimes that's what prophetic words are, words of wisdom. Sometimes can function that way. But even outside of that, you can actually just sit still and hear and experience the presence of God. And so that's the second thing, listening to God. The third thing is this: to pray with gratitude. You know, that's what the passage says, right? It emphasizes with gratitude. Now, sometimes when we're struggling with anxiety, it feels like just a dark place, and we don't even know how to get out. And sometimes that's combined with panic attacks, and you feel this sense that you're out of control. And you also have a tendency to have a tunnel vision. Oh, you know, oh no, my life is ruined. Oh no. This is terrible. You don't see anything else. And that's why Paul is encouraging us to give thanks. Think about things that you are thankful for. Create a gratitude list in your life. You know, because even though you're struggling through all this, look at everything else that's happening in your life. Look at what God is doing in your life, all of the areas of your life. When you begin to see the whole picture, you begin to fizzle, you begin to get out of that tunnel vision. God wants you to see the bigger picture. You know, the beautiful thing is that even if the thing that you're anxious about falls apart, there's still things that you can be thankful for. As Christians, we have eternal resources. Well, let's say it's going to be death. Even if we die, God is with us. There is the hope of the resurrection. There is nothing, no situation in which we cannot be thankful for. And I love one of the disciplines that 12-step people practice. They do this thing called the daily gratitude list. And almost everybody who does 12-step seems to do that. And I think it's great because I think it keeps them in perspective. You know, what are they thankful for? You know, if you don't know how to do it, you just sit down with a notepad and write down, what am I thankful for? Just list them, one thing at a time. Are you experiencing anxiety? In the middle of the prayer to God, just start thanking God for various different things that pop into your head. Can you be thankful that God is in control? Can you be thankful for the reality that your suffering could be redeemed by God somehow? And that as followers of Jesus Christ, there is hope, even in our suffering, that God can somehow use it to do something good. It's not that he caused it, but God could do something good because he's in control. Can you be thankful for the hope that you have in Christ? So that's the third thing. Then the passage says to present your requests to God. Then this is where your petition comes in. Ask God. Wrestle with God. You know, the word Israel means one who wrestles. Wrestle with God. Is there a situation in your life that's causing anger, fear, anxiety, bitterness, hatred, resentment? Are those situations? Ask God to act. Ask God. Ask God to help you. Ask God to change the situation. And ask God to change you. You know, sometimes God changes the situation, but sometimes God changes you and gives you more power, more strength. So that's prayer. You know, acknowledge your anxiety, pray. And then lastly, the passage says you can experience the peace of God that transcends understanding. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the word for peace means a lot of different things in the Bible. That idea has a very full sense of the meaning. But in this context, I believe it is focused on emotional peace because it's an anecdote. It is a response to anxiety, right? So he's talking about handling, he's talking about this peace, this emotional peace that transcends understanding. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that this peace transcends understanding? And one way to think about it is this peace is mystical. We don't understand that it just comes and, you know. But actually, a more simple way to understand it is that it doesn't make sense. Yeah? Doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. You know, people look at you and go, why do you have peace? All the stuff that's worrying you is still there. You still have that issue. You're still ill. You're still going through that crisis. You still have, how can you be ill? How can you be at peace? It doesn't make sense. The peace of God comes to us and somehow it doesn't make sense. Somehow we still have it, but we have a resource. We have something within us that is more powerful than the power of the circumstances. It looks like you should be angry. It looks like you should be resentful. But somehow, as you dwell in the presence of God in prayer, God leads you to peace. So this peace, it's not necessarily a lack of things in your life that are causing anxiety. It is the presence of something. It is the presence of God and the love of God and the embrace of God and the compassion of God and the empathy of God in your life. And then Paul says, this peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The word for guard connotes sort of something military, right? You guard, you have security guards and stuff like that. So the peace of God, which is in you, guards against external forces. That's what he's saying. External forces. Your situations. Your external circumstances could be very difficult. Your relational breakdown is hard. It's hard. I understand that. Your financial situation is difficult. Your situation with your health is hard. Your work or school is stressful. And your children, what's going on with your children? It's hard. Yet, God's peace will guard your heart and mine. It is the presence of God and God's love and care and control that guards your heart and your mind. Somehow, all these things that are happening is not going to get you. You have this amazing resource in your relationship with God as you experience peace that is from God. Think about Apostle Paul, who's writing this right now. His situation is that he's in a jail. He is chained up. He's experienced beating, flogging, hunger, betrayal, shipwreck. Now his future is in the hands of unjust Roman judges. In the midst of all this, all these things, he's encouraging the church in Philippi that the peace of God will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What are you going through right now in your life? Are you experiencing worries, anxiety, fear, anger? Acknowledge them. Acknowledge them to the Lord and acknowledge them to a safe person in your life. Process them. Don't deny them or repress them. Then pray. Express your emotion to God. Listen to Him. Embrace His love and presence in His life and get a broader perspective by thanking Him and ask God to bring you peace that transcends understanding. The promise is that He will. The peace of God that transcends understanding, that transcends the circumstances of your life, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. I want to just take a moment now to pray. I want to invite you to think about an area in your life that you're worried about, that you're anxious about, you're bitter about, you're fearful about, you're angry about. I want you to acknowledge it to the Lord. Take a moment now. Acknowledge it to the Lord. I'm going to give you a little time to do that. Now I want you to take a moment to hear the voice of God. He is loving and compassionate and gracious to you. That's what the scripture says. He loves you. He's with you, even in the midst of all of the troubles. Just feel His presence and acknowledge His presence and hear His voice of love. And then just for this moment of prayer, just say one thing that you're thankful to God. Just say, God, thank you for this. Something that takes you out of the tunnel vision of your anxiety. And then ask God to change the circumstances. Wrestle with Him or ask God to change you. Or both. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that peace of God, which transcends understanding, may be with each and every one of us. May guard our hearts and minds, regardless of what happened, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's pray.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.